So what is that uneasy relationship we have with the word sinner or the word sin? I wrote a few things down. One is we get offended if we're called a sinner, right? I mean, if somebody walks up to you and says, oh, you're just a sinner, doesn't that make you feel like I'm offended? Or maybe not, but hopefully you have gotten offended by that at some point. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. The other one is, I think sometimes, at least in the church world, we sometimes use that word almost like a club, and we beat people over the head with it. So instead of being the offended person, we actually become the one who offends, and we call others the sinner. And we use it like a club rather than maybe how Jesus used it. When Jesus talked about sin, he was pointing people toward redemption. Like when he said to the lady, go and sin no more. He spoke about sin, but he was pointing to a way of redemption, a way to be set free. And I think sometimes we might use it more as a club or to push against people rather than pointing them toward a redemptive life. Other times we just avoid talking about it because it's, you know, it's embarrassing to us. We feel like it's confrontational to talk about sin. We might feel like we're being harsh or judgmental toward people. And then other times we sugarcoat it. You ever been guilty of this? We don't call it sins, we call it our mistakes. Well, I made a mistake today, rather than really what it is, which is, you know, a sin. A sin is really the idea that we missed the mark, that God had a plan for us and we missed it. And many times it's not a mistake, it's actually a willful act of rebellion on our part. We call it our flaws. Oh, I've got a flaw. What is that? Well, I'm an angry person. Well, that's what the Bible calls a sin. I have shortcomings. How many here have shortcomings? Many of those, if you look at them, they might be sins. But we call them shortcomings because, you know, we have this uneasy relationship with that word. We have struggles. How many here have struggles? Are your struggles really sins? We have imperfections. Oh, I'm not perfect. Well, nobody's perfect. We use words like that. But oftentimes the things that we're pointing to when we say, well, I'm not perfect, is really a sin. So we avoid it, you know, somehow we sugarcoat it. And sometimes we rename them. Like we call things white lies instead of just lying. Or we say things like, well, we're sleeping together instead of committing adultery. Or I'm just venting instead of I have the sin of anger in my life. Or I'm having issues with that person instead of saying I'm an unforgiving person. You see what I'm saying? It's like this, it's hard for us to really come to grips with sin for all that it is. But Jesus sees the sinner. As a matter of fact, he came to save the sinner. When Jesus came here, I wrote down three people that he came to see. One was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a thief. And Jesus came and Jesus saw him and Jesus went to him and reached out to him and he redeemed him that day. And that man, his life was changed forever. He turned from being a thief to being a man who was generous and gave half of his goods to the poor. There was a woman who was an adulteress who was caught in the very act. And the Pharisees tried to get Jesus to agree to stone her. And yet Jesus basically said to them, if you're without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. But none of them were without sin. Who could cast that stone? And then Jesus said, well, where are your accusers? And she said, well, they're not here. He said, well, neither do I accuse you. But then he said, go and sin no more. But he talked about sin. He talked about that issue that caused this separation between God and man. There was a lame man who came. His four friends brought him to Jesus, lay him down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus basically said to him, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus looked at sin but he came here to redeem it. Sometimes we even think that God maybe thinks of our sin differently than he might. I know that God hates sin, and sin does bring a separation, but sin is what actually moved Jesus to leave heaven and come to you, come to me. That's what moved him. He didn't come for the well. He didn't come for those who were healthy. He came for the sick. He came for the sinner. I'm glad that Jesus looked upon my sin and came to me. You know, he didn't reject me. He didn't cast me aside. He didn't throw me away just because there was sin in my life. He ran toward me and gave his life for me. And that's what I mean when I say he sees our sins. So in a sense, I'm glad, again, not glorying in the sins of my life, but I want to go ahead and call it what it is, because that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to save me from my mistakes. You know, he didn't come to save me from my struggles. He came to save me from my sins. And so I want to be open about that and say, yes, Lord, you know, I am a sinner. I had these things in my life, and thank you that you saw me, you came, and you died for me. A couple years ago, I went to the doctor. I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And, you know, some of you are aware of that. Some of you may not be. But you know what? I was so glad when the doctor told me, this is what you have. You know, he didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't come and say, well, you're not doing as good as you should be doing, Kirk. He said, this is what you have in your life. And that's kind of what I'm saying today, is when we can call it what it is, we have the better opportunity to actually do something about it. You know, you have this issue in your life. You have this sin in your life that causes a relationship problem with the Lord. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. In other words, you can hang your hat on this. It's true. Believe it. It's a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. How many here is an everyone? Okay, that's all of us. Everyone should accept this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He sees us. He sees the sinner. He came to save the sinner. And Paul says, I am the worst of all of them. Now, guess what? If he's the worst, and you know, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit saw fit to put this in the Bible, so I'm going to have to agree with him that he was. So if Paul was the worst of sinners, where do you fit? Are you worse than him, or are you less than him? You got to be less. If he's the worst, you got to be less. Everybody here. And Paul says, I am the worst of them all, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. So look at your own life and be honest about the sins of your life. Be honest about it. But know this, that there's somebody worse than you. There's somebody worse than you. And he actually says here that God is using his life as an example of his great patience. In other words, if God could look at Paul and his great sin and forgive him, he could look at anybody and forgive them. Doesn't that make you feel better about your sin? Again, I'm not trying to glorify our sins, but it makes me feel better. Like, yeah, I had all these things in my life, but Lord, you came to save the sinner, and I'm not as bad as Paul. And if you saved him, you can save me. It says, then others will realize that they too can believe in him, and then receive something, receive eternal life. Amen. So here's a few points I got from this scripture. Sinners need saving. And don't be afraid to tell them what they are. We're all sinners. Every person in this world has ever come into this world has come in as a sinner. And sinners need saving. And all of us are. But that puts every one of us right in the center of God's purpose. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So when I say, if I say to my wife, you know, let's say before you became a Christian, honey, you're a sinner. I'm not trying to be mean to her. I'm basically trying to say, you have a cancer that's killing you. But there is a cure. And when I say to somebody, there's sin in your life, I'm not trying to put them down. I'm not trying to make them feel bad about life. I'm trying to help them see the reality, but that Jesus came to save the sinner. It puts you right in the center of his, what's the word, target. He came to save the sinner. So I'm kind of excited about going out into the world and telling people, hey, you're a sinner. As long as they understand the other side of that coin. Because I'm not really there to beat them over the head. I'm there to help them see that Jesus sees them. And Jesus came specifically for that reason. And no one's beyond his ability to reach them. Because Paul was the worst. And if Paul's the worst, everybody else is less than that. And he can save any person. There's hope for all of us. So the only response really required is what he says here at the very end of that scripture, that they can believe in him and then receive eternal life. It's believing and receiving. That's the response. I want to believe in Jesus and receive his gift of eternal life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached. The gospel is the good news. And when Paul went out into the world, he preached a message, a gospel, a good message, good news, which you received, there's that word again, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I mean, if you're going to give somebody a message by which they're being saved, isn't that a good news message? I mean, you're telling them something that's going to give them eternal life. And Paul was saying, when I came to you, I preached this good news, and you received it, thank God, and you're standing in it, and I want you to know it's by this you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed, there's that word, believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received. And Paul's now going to tell us, what is that message? What is the good news? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's good news. But people have to first acknowledge or recognize that I am a sinner. That puts you right in the center of why Jesus came. Christ died for our sins. We read earlier that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now he's telling us that he actually died for our sins. That's how committed he is to coming after the sinner. He left heaven, came to the earth, and gave his life. That's how much he wants to have a relationship with the sinner. He wants to forgive them. He wants to draw them into this relationship. Doesn't that, in a way, kind of make you feel good about being a sinner? You know what I mean? I'm not glorifying sin, but it makes me feel like, man, Lord, my life was such a wreck before I knew you and I was a sinner. But man, thank you that you came for that reason. Where would we all be if Jesus didn't come for that reason? And so sometimes when we go out into this world and we see other people who are what we would call a sinner, we kind of write them off. Like, how could God ever save that person? Well, it's the same as he can save you. And there's somebody worse than them. Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And that's what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus. But this gospel, this good news has three parts: that he died for our sins, he was buried, he was absolutely dead, and he came back to life again. And as Ted was mentioning there before, if they wanted to disprove the resurrection, all they had to do was walk down to the tomb and pull his body out and say, here he is. You guys keep saying he's alive. Here's the body. And there was no body to be found because he truly rose from the dead. And that is the gospel. He is alive today. He's able to take every sinner, no matter how bad they may be, and redeem their life and give them hope of eternal life. That's why Jesus came, and that's good news. But I don't want to talk to people about their struggles or their imperfections. I want to talk to them about their sins because Jesus came to die for the sinner. That's why he came. He appeared to Cephas, then the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, there was over 500 people who had been eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. If you wanted to go talk to somebody, you could talk to that person who saw him. Let's talk about his death for just a moment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. See, death, when Jesus died, it proved that he took the sins of the world upon him. Why do I say that? It's just my opinion. You can take it for what you want. Is that Jesus couldn't have died unless he had sin in his life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin. And the fact that Jesus died means that somewhere sin came into his life. He didn't sin himself, but he became sin for us. And that enabled death to take place. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus, he knew no sin. He never committed a sin. He was perfect in every way. And yet, all the sin of the world was put upon him. And now he could die. The wages of sin is death. And so the fact that Jesus died, to me, is proof that he took my sin. He came into the world to save sinners. And he came to die for sin. He took upon himself the sin of the world, enabling him to actually die. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at that. God is able to take the sinner and transform their life in such a way that they're now called the righteousness of God. Who wouldn't go for that exchange? Say, hey, I'm a sinner, but I could have the righteousness of God in my life. That's what Jesus accomplished when he died for our sins. He took something away from us so he could give something of himself to us. He was perfectly righteous. And he said, hey, here's the exchange. I'll take your sin. I'll give you my righteousness. And every person who believes in him and receives in him has this exchange that takes place. You receive the righteousness of God. And guess what? You can't be any more righteous than that. You might say, well, I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to do, or whatever other things you might think you're doing to achieve righteousness. You can't become any more righteous than you are when you believe and receive Jesus. It's the righteousness of God that comes into your life. And everything we do on the backside of that in terms of our obedience to Jesus is simply an expression of our love to him. It's not that I'm trying to obtain righteousness. I've already got that. I'm just trying to say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for saving me. And all the things I'm doing now is just my love language back to you. I just wrote down an example here. It's kind of like somebody who's immune from a virus and they decide to go to the doctor and get shot with the virus. I mean, Jesus was immune from sin and its effects. And yet he came and he took upon himself the sin of the world. Death came. And then look at Romans chapter 4. Let's talk about the resurrection. Romans 4 verse 24. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him. who raised him from the dead. Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up. In other words, he was delivered up or died for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. The resurrection is, to me, living proof that our sins have been paid for. In other words, death no longer has a hold on Jesus because he satisfied the sacrifice for sin. He died because he became sin. He came back to life again because the sin debt was paid for. And now he's alive. And so it says here, he was raised for our justification. It tells us here in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You know, we talk an awful lot about Jesus dying for our sins, and it's true. He did die for our sins, but the completion of that is he raised again. We're justified by the resurrection. It's a complete package. And so we're here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And in that good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. I'm free of my sin. And now I can walk in this new life that Jesus offers to those who turn to him. So I'll close now with a couple final scriptures. In summary, Jesus saw our sin. When man fell, he was moved to take upon himself the form of man to die for us. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, when the angels fell, he wasn't moved to take on the nature of an angel to die. But when man fell, when Adam fell, somehow in the heart of God, Jesus was moved to come after us, to look upon the sinner and to do something about it. He was moved to act. He looked upon our sin. He died as our substitute, and he rose, and he now offers to any human being this beautiful exchange. I'll take your sin. I'll give you my righteousness. How do you get that? Well, you got to believe and you got to receive. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Can I ask you that question this morning? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And I hope if you do believe that, you understand that that resurrection is really the completion of the forgiveness of our sins. We're justified because of the resurrection. And then Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 12, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So I'm here today. I'd like you to stand with me as we close. I'm here today talking to people. I believe many of you know Jesus and you have believed him and you have received him. If you're in that category of a person here this morning, can I just encourage you to live a resurrected life? Live in the power of the resurrection. Let the changes that he's making in your life be real. Don't let, like Ted was saying earlier, the belief in the resurrection to simply be an event that we practice once a year. Let it be something that lives in our life every day, that this resurrection life of Jesus is alive in me. But if you're here today and you've never really received Jesus, maybe you knew about him, heard about him, heard about Easter, heard about the resurrection, but you've never really come to that place where you said, Jesus, I just want to receive you as my Lord, as my Savior. I want to receive what you've done for me as a gift, and I believe in you. And I want to pray for you this morning. And if you are that person, would you pray with me and ask God to help you today to surrender your heart to Jesus, to receive this beautiful gift, this exchange of my sin for his righteousness. So Lord, this morning, we're here to just call upon you, to thank you for your death, your burial, your resurrection, that you looked upon the sinner of this world, all of us being that person, and you came to make a way. And today we celebrate that. But taking it a step further, Lord, we believe it And today I want to receive that for the very first time in my life. I want to be able to say, Jesus, I accept your death as payment for my sin. I want to see that exchange, your righteousness for my sin. And help me every day now, through the help of your Holy Spirit, to live that resurrected life. I ask you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said,